Well, turn with me to Isaiah 54. I will be reading from King James this morning, but you'll see here the wonderful promises that God gives to his church, even in the desperate condition that Israel found herself at this time in exile. And this is nestled in a context of the verses of the previous chapter and the glorious truth of the Messiah who's come and who's suffered, and then the glorious invitations that follow in Isaiah 55. And so let's hear this the word of God this morning. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from error, terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Let's pray for a blessing upon that which we've read and will hear. Lord, do bless the reading of your word to our hearts. And now, as we seek to expound upon it, grant thy Holy Spirit to enlighten us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us understand the need we have to be taught. As we grow up as children, getting older, we realize we need to be taught. Sometimes we receive that more than at other times as children. But it's especially true that we need to be taught the things of the Lord. We need to be taught spiritually in our hearts. We need to be taught by God. And this passage that comes before us this morning, I want to look specifically at verse 13 here. I'll read it again. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." I want to focus on the theme this morning, your children taught of the Lord, with three thoughts. First, who in this text is said to teach them? Secondly, what they shall learn? And then thirdly, what the fruit of that will be. Your children taught of the Lord, who shall teach them what they shall learn and what shall be the fruit of this teaching? Well, first of all, I need to bring us into the context of what's going on in Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah was a prophet to the Old Testament church, a church that at this point is in exile because of their departures from their covenant God, who had given them many blessings in the past of their lives, and yet now they are experiencing the difficulty and the trouble of oppression, and those who had been allowed, even we could say directed by God, to come against them, to remind the children of Israel, "You have departed from me. Return, children of men, and I will bless you." And how relevant this is today for us as well in the church. As we look across our own country, perhaps as we look at our own congregation, as we look at the congregations of America and throughout the world, in some sense, there has been some departures, even among those who confess God's name. Departures from the foundational truths of the gospel, a living indistinguishably from this world by the people of God. And because of that, we can at times in our spiritual walk feel distant from God, even as a church, as a body. And this passage reminds us that when we are reminded of our failures, when we're reminded of our sins, and we feel the distance of God's blessing, we ought to humble ourselves and to recognize it's not dependent on us and our faithfulness, but upon God and His faithfulness. The whole first half of this book of Isaiah is about the coming judgments of God. And let's be clear. We may indeed be at a time in our history that judgments of God may indeed come upon us in these last days. But we ought to not lose sight of these glorious promises as well that Isaiah sets before us. God wants, through the mouth of his prophet Isaiah, his people to know, yes, I am coming to chastise you. Yes, I am coming to bring affliction and trial upon you, but for its good purpose, it would yield forth abundant peace in you when you turn to me and you trust in me. And Isaiah here had the privilege of bringing a message. Yes, it was indeed a message of judgment. Israel would be taken into captivity, and they would be there so long, it seems, that the heart of the people would become discouraged. They would have children in this foreign land. They would have to bring up their children in heathen culture. And it distressed the people. How will our children? And you know, as parents, we have a great affinity for our children. Naturally, it's God-given affinity and love. And we want to see them, if we know the Lord ourselves, to know the Lord too. And so you can imagine this struggle in the hearts of these people. And perhaps that's been some of your experience. You knew the Lord. You did the things He has called you to do in weakness and in failure, no doubt. But confessing that to the Lord, you perhaps look at some of your children or grandchildren and you're dismayed, perhaps distressed, discouraged. And God begins this chapter here by telling them, the children,
of the desolate will be far greater in number than the married woman. God tells Israel, enlarge your tents. Build a large tent by faith and expect God to work. There's a lot of empty spaces here. You've built your tent, so to speak. Now, where's God's promise? Plead it for your children, for those of this community, that he would indeed give that the children of the desolate be more than the children of the married woman. And what we find here in this chapter and in the New Testament is God himself is presenting himself as the husband of his people, of his bride, of his church. And the children, as it were, coming forth will be abundant, will be filling the house, be filling the tent. And particularly, this is fulfilled in the New Testament, as not only Jewish people by their natural lineage and those from them who were saved by God's sovereign grace. But in the New Testament, God is indeed enlarging in a way that the Old Testament saints never grasped or realized to the extent that we do, I trust, today. God is gathering in his people from all tribes and nations and people and tongues into his church. Verse 5 says, and he lays foundation for this claim, thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts, the Holy One, the Redeemer of Israel. God wants his people, his church, even in the New Testament, on the basis of these same faithful words, it's the same God, as he comes to us today in the 21st century. You do not need to be afraid. It may seem you have been forsaken, but don't be discouraged. We may feel forsaken, but notice the context. Did you notice those words? At that moment when he's writing, Isaiah is in the behalf of the Lord. Look at 6. I've called you as a woman forsaken, grieved. Verse 7, for a small moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you. God wants his people who are down and out, who are feeling forsaken, to lift up your eyes to the heavens. This morning is not about necessarily a little child and the wonderful thing of baptizing a child of the congregation. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But it's wanting us to point our eyes to him who promises these glorious truths. You as parents have confessed this child and all of your children and the children of our congregation. They're born in sin, dead in trespasses. The need for being born again and worked upon by the Spirit of Christ. It could be a discouragement to us. But God is saying, look to me. Look to my faithfulness. Look to my promises. God will not forsake us. And we have this promise then this morning set before us as it was set before the children of Israel. It says here, and all thy children. Now, to be clear, as the form we read mentioned about our children, this isn't signifying that one for one, everyone who has some kind of outward baptism by this water or ever been baptized as an infant means that they will come to faith. That's not the meaning of this passage either. What God is saying is those who belong to this covenant community with great expectation may plead upon my faithful covenant promise that all the children he has given to us will be taught of the Lord. We may plead upon that truth that God will do this in recognition he is free, he is sovereign indeed. But there is expectation here. There is a hope and encouragement in this passage that we should not lose sight of. Paul says to the Corinthians, it's by one Spirit that we are baptized into one body. We need the same Spirit of Christ, and it's possible not only for adults to have the same Spirit, we know of John the Baptist and others, Timothy and so on, as children who are filled with the Spirit. So train these children, dear parents, grandparents. Train your children with the expectation early, from the womb, from conception, God will be faithful. But he calls us to be faithful too. And so there's this sense we should not overemphasize baptism. It's not accomplishing what we look to God to accomplish. But at the same time, let's not underemphasize baptism. Say it just means nothing. No, from this passage here this morning, we are reminded God is faithful to his promise. We are indeed in obedience to God, doing what he asks us to do, to bring our children to him, even as they did in the Old Testament. But we look to God for the fulfillment of what we confess. It's not what we're doing here in speaking. It's what God is saying through this sacrament. I will be a God to you and to your seed after you. And so our first point is bringing clear to the reality of who it is that will teach these children. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. All capital letters. Jehovah will teach our children. And indeed, part of this message here is not only all the children who God will savingly work upon in the Old Testament, but it's pointing us to all the children God will be gathering in, even from the Gentile lands. This is one church. There is one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, we could say God himself is the Father of all his children. It is even through the means of the church, the Old and New Testament together, this womb, if you will, in which God is birthing in many ways his people. It's through the ministry of his bride, his church, that this ministry of the word and the gospel goes forth. John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is reminding us of this truth. He's quoting here from this passage we are looking at this morning. You remember in John 6, Jesus is telling the people, the Israelites, the people who had come out of this long extended period of time to whom Isaiah wrote, the great, great, great grandchildren perhaps of the people to whom Isaiah is writing. And Jesus is speaking to them and preaching to them. And he said, I am the bread come down from heaven. You need to eat of me. And the people are offended. And he says to them, he who comes to me shall never hunger and never thirst. He that believes on me shall never thirst. And then in verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. This is the glorious truth of the gospel. But the Jews, these people, these children, genetically of these parents, were not receptive of his word. They asked the question, this is Joseph's son. They didn't see him as the Son of God. They murmured against him. And Jesus clarifies then what he means. And he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, as it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. Ultimately, what we're seeing in this passage as Jesus expounds it is this. All of the children whom God entrusts to his Son from all eternity shall come. But we who are living in time don't know who those particular children are. And he's given us this encouragement through this passage even with great expectation for our children to bring them to him. They're gifts to us in the first place. Your children that come to you are simply gifts. Gifts from God that have come to us to be surrendered again in due time back to Him. But He's given us this glorious encouragement and promise that having become now children of the outward manifestation of the church, born in the church, we may with expectation bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that God will bless these means of His grace and fulfill this promise, I will teach them. Well, you who are adults, you who can understand this word, I need to ask you this morning this question. Has the Lord taught you? Have you been receptive to His teaching? Jesus had said, all will be taught of the Father. Every man that hath heard, learned of the Father, comes to me. So this teaching of God here, it's mentioned in our passage as well, the children shall be taught of the Lord. Have you heard of Jesus, the Son of the Father, sent from heaven, who came down to earth, dwelt among us, suffered, died, and rose again, and is seated at God's right hand? Have you learned of Him? He's meek and lowly of heart. That whoever comes to Him, also in John 6, it says, he will in no wise cast out. You know, if you have been taught of the Father in this way, to come to His Son, to trust in His Son, even with all your sin and all of your wickedness, you've come to Him for pardon and cleansing, and He's taught you of His Son, how can you be silent? How can you not speak of what He has done for you? And what this means is, how does God accomplish this? How does God, the Lord, will teach your children? How does He do that? Well, He does it by the proclamation of His word, by the reading of the word, by our children, and as we grow older as well, He does it to us. But God uses means. The very way in which you have preachers come here to preach the word and proclaim the gospel in the name of the Lord, it's as if the Lord Himself is speaking to us. And so God is using means. And He will use the means of the teaching, of the preaching of the word for our children's salvation. And so as we gather here this morning, we're hearing this teaching. We ought to be absorbing this teaching, bringing it back to the word, testing it indeed, but believing its promise and going forth in the encouragement and strength of this word to do what the Lord calls us to do. And as parents this morning and other parents who have stood here at some other point in time or another place, you have made promises as well. Promises you can't keep and I can't keep. But we have one to whom we can go who will fulfill His promise. One who gives us this encouragement to teach in His name. And so as parents, we can come with the promise of God as they are growing up, speaking to them freely of the things of God. You don't remember, my son, my daughter, but when we came to church, we presented you to God. We surrendered you, take my child and let him be consecrated Lord to thee. To train our children in the name of the Lord, who will then take what we have spoken according to His word to the heart by His Spirit. That's what a preacher does. A preacher can't change any one of our hearts. I can't change any heart here. But what does the Lord do? He's faithful to His promise. He will take the word that is proclaimed in His name and take it to teach the hearts of sinners. And He does the same as we look at this passage as well. And so you have answered the question, congregation, that you will be faithful and diligent with this child and all the children of the congregation. This takes intentionality. It doesn't happen by accident or a passing comment. Yes, it's prayer. Prayer in our homes, as we in this occasion, we maybe take the bulletin and we pray for little Isaac. It's wonderful. It's good. What about all the other children? We're just not a blood family. We are a family in the Lord. Do we speak to the children, to the teenagers in the congregation? Who is it that will teach? It's Jehovah. Through others as well, as instruments of blessing in their lives. But what will they be taught? All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Well, this peace that's spoken of here is not some kind of natural peace, some great flourishing in life, having a best college education or a wonderful job when it's all said and done and they get off into marriage and family of their own. No. This teaching of the Lord is a spiritual understanding in their heart and a relationship that flows from it with the great Jehovah himself. It is the Spirit of the Lord of Christ who is sent of the Lord to teach his children. This is what the Lord does to teach. He takes the word that comes to us and applies it to our hearts. He will give that as we hear the word of the gospel proclaimed, both law and gospel, both the idea that we have sinned to come short of the glory of God, as well as that Christ has come to pay the price we couldn't, he will take these truths home to our hearts, to open our eyes, to open our ears. He does that through the continual preaching, the regular preaching, and the use of the means of grace. It's the Spirit who will open the eyes of the blind. It will cause our children from the very early years of their life to begin to ask questions. Who is God as you teach them? What does it mean, sin? What does it mean, I need to be saved? What does it mean, I've been baptized? These are the things God will teach his children, what it means to be adopted into the family of God, to participate as sons and daughters of the true body of Christ. And so we are to expect with great anticipation that God will bless the instruction we give, but take it home to the hearts of our children. An old father wrote this. He says, when these children among you who feel anxious about knowing the meaning of what they read in God's word, then when you have opportunity and they ask you, what did the Lord mean when he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again? Then you say, my dear child, I will tell you from my own experience. Year after year, like you, I went on in gross ignorance and carelessness. Year after year, I delighted in the gaieties and the pleasures of the world and studied not to serve God. But at length, God, by his Holy Spirit, made me feel I was a lost sinner, made me to feel that eternal misery that must be my portion as a sinner, unless there was some way of escape of the wrath to come. That God, who made me feel my state, put into my heart to pray for deliverance and pardon, for forgiveness and mercy. And he led me to see that Jesus Christ came and died to save sinners, even the chief sinners. That whosoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. I cried to him, Lord, receive me. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, help me and bless me. And the Lord answered me. If you ask my old companions, they will tell you what I was. And if you speak to those who know me today, they will tell you what I am by the grace of God. That's what it means to be born again. The question I have for us as a church, to whom this promise comes, have you ever sat down for 5 minutes with the children of the congregation, maybe those who've gone astray, who maybe you have some connection with, and said these things, similar things, with a humbled heart, with a prayerful heart, with an expectant heart. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Oh, teach your children to flee to Christ. That just as he has promised this morning to us and our children, we may go to him at any moment and be washed and cleansed. As I mentioned, these Israelites were hopeless in many respects. What's the future? What's coming? And yet the Isaiah prophet of the Lord was sent to preach this word. All your children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace, children. That brings us to the third thing briefly, the fruit of this teaching. Our children will have peace. They shall experience shalom. Not just a momentary peaceful feeling, but an abiding rest. If you could just imagine what it would be like to just be maybe alone somewhere without the bustle and all the busyness and cares of life, and you're sitting alone there by a babbling brook high up in the mountains, and you hear the sounds of creation and all of its peaceful silence. There is harmony. How much more profound is the peace that passes understanding? So I really can't describe it. But it's real, it's true, it's valid. By nature, our hearts are anxious, are distressed, are in turmoil, at conflict. But in knowing Christ, believing the gospel, God teaching us by his Spirit, we come to know peace. Reconciliation. Oneness with our Maker. Rest. True abiding peace and rest. And the only way our children, who we have been given of God, can experience this is when the Lord teaches them, uses us as instruments to do that, to bring them up in the fear and admonition as they grow into the understanding of these glorious truths, and also for themselves lay hold, at whatever age it might be, but lay hold by faith in the way of repentance on these truths. There is no greater truth than that our children may know this peace. Children who are here, who maybe haven't listened or aren't listening perhaps to your parents, do you realize what grief and agony this causes your parents? If your parents know the Lord and they've conveyed that to you, what grief and agony this is to our parents. If I look back, I must have been in grief and agony. I know I was. My mother knew the Lord. But praise God. Even as a child, I could see, I could know. She fears God. She's been taught of the Lord. And so you, as you see godly men, women, parents, grandparents, within the congregation, fathers and mothers, listen to what they have to say. And those who are parents and grandparents, members of the church, speak. God will use it to bring about this peace. Peace within ourselves, peace within our families, and peace within the congregation, peace within Jerusalem, and even in this world. This is the heritage of those who are taught of the Lord. The servants of the Lord is their righteousness. We read here, verse 17. Their righteousness is of me. It's not because we as parents or we as a church have been so faithful. We have a righteousness we can display that's our own. Not at all. We come to talk about a righteousness that is outside of ourselves, that is available to any who come. A righteousness that just as this water is washed, cleanses away dirt and filth, so the righteousness of Christ covering us covers our sin wholly, totally, completely. So we stand as righteous as Jesus before the one who teaches us, our Father in heaven. What an encouragement there is here this morning for us as fathers and mothers, for children. The Lord will be our teacher. He's willing to teach. He comes with his word to us, and he shows us his faithfulness and his covenant this morning. Just as the water washes away the filth of our body, the blood of Jesus Christ washes from the filth of our sin a poor sinner, and we fall on our faces, laying hold of this faithful God and say, Lord, fulfill. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Let's pray. Our great God and heavenly Father, teach us. You have promised to teach, and so teach us, Lord, by your word and by your spirit, today and each day, and our children. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.